Today's reading can be found in Exodus chapter 8, starting at verse 20. So that's Exodus chapter 8, starting at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go.
Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys and camels, and on your cattle, sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. The Lord set a time and said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land." And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the furnace and let Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land." So they took the soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses.
Well, as we continue in the plagues this week, we need to remember what we saw last week, that the purpose of the plagues was that the Lord might be known, that all might come to see just what God is like and might respond rightly to who he reveals himself to be. So the question is, what does the Lord want us to see he is like from the plagues? Well, I think there are at least three things that we can pull out from this verses that we've just had read. And the first is that the Lord is all powerful. I wonder if you've ever tried to shepherd a fly out of a window. Over the last few weeks, we've had a few flies flying around our house, and they are a nightmare. I can't seem to get them to go out of a window. And when I pick up my fly swatter, well, it's as if they seem to sense it and they flee for their lives to a hidden corner. It's ridiculous that I am so powerless against something so tiny, one small fly. And yet God in our passage this morning has no such problem. Verse 21 of chapter 8, "If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." Here we see God's incredible power over nature. Swarms of flies obedient to his command. They can only go where he permits. They will be everywhere, and yet his hand will keep them from the land of Goshen, where his people are. And we see the same in the fifth plague. Chapter 9, verse 3, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys and camels, on your cattle, sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. Verse 6, the next day the Lord did it. We've seen over the last few months, haven't we, how powerless we are to stop the spread of a virus. I can still remember the images of dead animals from the foot and mouth disease. So many precautions taken, and yet it spread from farm to farm to farm. And yet the Lord has power to hold back disease from some animals and not others. They may well have been grazing on the same land side by side, and yet the Egyptian animals die, but not one Israelite animal dies. It sounds so incredible that Pharaoh doesn't believe it. It's true. He sends out his personal investigators to check for him. And yet the message comes back loud and clear. Not one animal has died. The Lord really is that powerful. Again, the third plague, almost as soon as the soot goes into the air, the boils break out. God is showing what he's like. He is awesome in power. He holds creation in his hands. The one who made all things has power to give life and to take it. The one who gives livestock and good health and many blessings that he pours out on us is powerful to remove them at his will. We are to see here that God is not just a bigger version of us, more powerful but much the same. No, God is completely set apart from his creation. He is infinitely powerful. Everything is under his command, including Pharaoh and all that he claims to rule over. We see that, don't we, when it comes to the removal of the plagues. Those three words must have been so painful as they came out of Pharaoh's mouth. Chapter 8, verse 28, "Pray for me." Possibly the most powerful man in the world at the time, completely at the mercy of the Lord. The Lord is powerful to bring plagues and to take them away. We're meant to see that there is no contest here. The Lord is unrivaled. It is absolute foolishness to stand against him. And yet Pharaoh, in his stubbornness and hard-heartedness, continues to do just that, doesn't he? Pharaoh continues to act as if he is in charge here. Verse 25 of chapter 8 says, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.'" At first glance, it might seem like Pharaoh is conceding defeat here, and yet it's still on Pharaoh's terms. You can worship your God here on my land, just like the other lesser gods, but I am king here. You can worship your God, but you belong to me. And next he says, you can go, but don't go too far. You still belong to me and I want to keep an eye on you. And yet the Lord is unmoving in his position. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. These are my people. I am king. I am in control. And you are to let them go. You cannot stand against me. And if you do, well, you'll see, secondly, that the Lord is perfectly just. There's always outrage, isn't there, when the punishment doesn't fit the crime. I was watching a Leeds documentary this last week where the fans were outraged at a fine that the club got because of Spygate, as you might remember it, where they were caught spying on opposition teams to steal their tactics. And the call was that it was far too harsh. They hadn't actually broken any rules. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. It's the same when sentencing is seen to be too lenient. Someone who has ruined the lives of others, given a couple of years in prison, even less with good behaviour. Outrage. Well, when it comes to the plagues, some people may say that the punishment doesn't fit the crime. How can such drastic plagues be okay? Surely this is over the top. All of Egypt facing such horrific plagues. Surely Pharaoh is the problem. This can't be just. Well, if we find ourselves thinking like this, I think our passage gives us a helpful steer in terms of the way that we should be thinking about all of this. In the fourth plague, we hear these words in chapter 8, verse 24. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. That language of the land being ruined is very extreme language. Actually, we've seen it being used already twice up to this point in the Bible. And both of those occur at the flood. So the first is Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. God saw how corrupt, that is ruined, the earth had become. For all the people on the earth had corrupted, ruined their ways. The next is Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all of life be destroyed, ruined, by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy, ruin, the earth. With what is taking place here in Exodus, we're to be thinking in terms of the flood, of judgment coming on a corrupt people, a people who have rejected the Lord and rejected his command, bringing judgment on themselves. And as we look at Pharaoh and the Egyptians, that's what we see, isn't it? people who have rejected the Lord, who have oppressed his people, reducing them to slave labour, beating them, killing their children, working them to death. This is rebellion against the Lord, against his right rule and against his good purposes. They will not bow down to the Lord as king. Time and time again, we see Pharaoh rejecting the Lord's commands, don't we? He even pretends that he will let them go just to remove the plagues. But the refrain keeps coming, doesn't it? Chapter 8, verse 32. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. A settled rejection of God and his word. And as we see at the flood, we see here too, such rebellion will not go unpunished. God's right anger at willful rebellion of him, rejection of his right rule, and the evil that ensues will be held to account. For he is a just God who punishes sin. And in the face of such rebellion and oppression of the Israelites, we have to say, as we saw last week, that the punishment fits the crime. The ruin that their sinful actions brought about, mirrored by the ruin and devastation brought about by the plague of flies. The furnaces quite possibly used to make the strawless bricks, the source of suffering for God's people at the hands of Pharaoh, now become the source of suffering for the Egyptians as they are covered in boils. The livestock, a sign of Egyptian wealth and prosperity, built on the back of brutal slave labour, taken away in judgment. Here we see that God is a God who punishes sin. Rebellion against him will not stand. He will act in judgment because he is a just God. And isn't that good news? We're often outraged when injustice occurs. Well, God is a God who is just, who will not let sin go unpunished. Justice will be done. So God's people who face injustice, pain and even death can know that justice will be done. Such sin will be held to account. For the Lord is a just God, and therefore he cannot and will not let sin slide. And yet we also see, thirdly, that the Lord is amazingly gracious. Firstly, in his dealings with Pharaoh. At the flood, we see that the right punishment for such rebellion against the Lord is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is very clear, isn't it? For the wages of sin is death. The penalty that our rebellion against God and rejection of him as rightful ruler of our lives is death. And yet what we have here is a series of gracious warnings to Pharaoh. You could call them warning shots, displaying the consequences of such sinful rejection of the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed, but there seems to be an escalation of the plagues as we go along. From flies that would have bitten them and made their lives miserable, to death coming to livestock, to boils on their body. The plague seemed to be getting more intense and closer to home at each step. And they are accompanied by the call to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." That is, acknowledge that I am the Lord and obey my word and the plagues will stop. At any point, Pharaoh could have stopped the rebellion, submitted to the Lord and let his people go, and they would have stopped. God is being gracious to Pharaoh in his patience, giving him chance to turn to him, but Pharaoh will refuse to the end. Yet more than anything, we see just how gracious the Lord is in how he treats his people Israel. I think this is just incredible. Look with me halfway through verse 21 of chapter 8. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. Here we see God shielding his people Israel, sheltering them from the judgment that falls on the Egyptians. And we might ask, well, why is that? Is it because they're good? From what we've seen so far, it doesn't seem to be that. The last we heard from the Israelite people was in chapter 5, where they were shouting at Moses for ruining a good thing that they had going with Pharaoh. We saw how quickly they had forgotten God's promises, how quickly they'd forgotten his rescue when things got uncomfortable. And no, this isn't because they are good. They are a doubting people, and we'll continue to see that that's the case. And yet again, I don't think it's a coincidence that we have the language of Noah and the flood right next to this. In the next verse, verse 24, we're told that the land was ruined by flies. Again, this is a rerun of what takes place at the flood. As judgment falls, and yet some are graciously shielded by the rescue that God provides. And Noah believed the word of the Lord when he said that he was going to bring judgment and yet rescue Noah and his family. Noah trusted God's word and he built the ark. And he was rescued through the storm of God's judgment at human sin. And despite their doubting, we see that God's people Israel in chapter 4 believed God's word, didn't they? When Moses and Aaron brought the word of the Lord to them, they believed God was concerned for them and would rescue them. They put their trust in God's gracious rescue. And over the next few weeks, we'll see that they will continue to do this in obedience to his word. And God will graciously rescue them through the waters of judgment to safety on the other side. Here we see God is revealing just what he is like. He is a God who is all powerful. He is just. He does take sin seriously and it will not go unpunished. And yet he is also incredibly gracious, holding out a gracious rescue to sinful people who don't deserve it. Now we may be left asking at this point, how can God be just in punishing sin and yet not judge his people despite their sin? And this is a question that we will keep coming to over and over again throughout the Bible. And yet in a couple of weeks, as we come to the Passover, we see that this is made possible because God will provide a substitute, a Passover lamb to take the death penalty for his people, that they might be forgiven, that they might go free. Pharaoh here is to see just what the Lord is like. He is a God not to be messed around with, not to be taken lightly, not to be fought against, but to be bowed down to be run to, that he might shelter you from his right judgment of sin, to take refuge in him while you can. And for us, the Lord that we meet here in Exodus is the same Lord that we meet in Jesus. One who holds the power of creation in his hands, who can command nature, calming storms, turning water into wine, not blood, even bringing life where there was only death. He is not just a bigger version of us. He is the Lord, all-powerful, awesome. And we see in Jesus that he is just. Paul, speaking in Athens in Acts 17, says this: in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The Bible is very clear that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. On that day, justice will be done. All sin will be punished. And that punishment, the Bible says, is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. That is being cut off from God, the giver of life. A living, eternal death away from God. Here we see Jesus take sin very seriously. And yet in Jesus, more than anywhere, we see that the Lord is amazingly gracious. For in Jesus, the ultimate rescue, God's gracious rescue for sinners like you and me is found. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." Here we see what all of God's rescues have been pointing to. The rescue of Noah, the rescue of God's people from Egypt. This is God's ultimate rescue. That in Jesus, sinful people cannot perish, but have eternal life. We can pass through the waters of judgment to new creation life, life with God forever. In Jesus, we can be shielded from God's right anger at our sin, shielded from the storm of his judgment. We can take refuge in him and not face the punishment that we deserve, because Jesus has shielded us with his own body. In his own body, he took God's judgment at our sin. Dying in our place, he faced our spiritual death, being cut off from the Father so that we don't have to be. In Jesus, we find the rescue that we all need. A rescue from sin and judgment to life with God forever in that new creation and now won through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so the call of John chapter 3 verse 16 is run to Jesus. Believe in God's word, trust in God's rescue in Jesus. Take refuge in him, the only one who can shield us from God's right anger at sin, who can shelter us from his wrath. Like the Egyptians, in Jesus we are meant to see that the Lord is powerful and just. He is not to be played around with. He is not to be fought against. He is beyond compare. And he takes rebellion against himself very seriously. It will be punished. And yet he is amazingly gracious, holding back his judgment, wishing that none would perish, but all might run to Jesus and be saved. So the only right response to one who is all-powerful, perfectly just and amazingly gracious, it is to bow before him as king, to take refuge in him, trusting in his gracious rescue in Jesus, and to serve him alone. Amen. Well, we're now going to sing of God's gracious rescue in Jesus in our next song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee. Let's sing.